The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, and it's on the Pew Bibles 1093. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Thank you. On this very special Sunday, we have a very special speaker, and that's David, who you're very familiar with. I'd just like to pray for David before he comes to speak to us. Father God, I just thank you for your servant David, and we just pray now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit that will just come and will fill him to overflowing, that you will anoint the words that he has to say to us, and that just give us ears to listen, and that we will then put what he says into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Anne, for reading that very familiar passage of Scripture that sums up what today is all about. Happy birthday, church. Yes. Birthday. It's a party day today. In our last church, one of the things we used to do was to sing happy birthday to anybody whose birthday was on that day. We did restrict it, however, to the children. Sometimes the adults liked the thought that they could have a happy birthday song, but we kept it to the children. Miriam and I introduced a birthday song, you know, the old happy birthday song that we have. Well, we thought it'd be good to introduce a new one. I'm not going to sing it for you. And I'm just looking at Miriam now with that sense of panic on her face. She's singing. Is he going to do it? Is he going to call me up? As often would be the case, so that I can sing it for you. Well, I'm not going to inflict that upon you today, unless you want to stand up and sing it this morning. We've had some singing, you know, amongst us. But the words are, and obviously I'm not going to sing, the words are, happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you. Every day of the year, may you feel Jesus near. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you, and the best one you ever had. And we always finished off with a football clap. And then shout, Jesus. Which was great because the community around realized something was happening. Shouting, Jesus. Every day of the year, may you feel Jesus near. That's because of Pentecost. That's what we're celebrating. We're looking through this series that Paul has set up on community, and we're thinking this morning in the fourth of the series of the Spirit-filled community, which is what we should be. On Pentecost Sunday, remember that we're about as a church, the Spirit-filled community. Oswald Chambers once wrote this, each of us is as full of the Holy Spirit as we really want to be. We're as full of the Holy Spirit as we really want to be. God is willing to fill us with the Spirit if our desire is deep enough to want us to have that experience. I challenge you this morning. How full of the Spirit do you really want to be? Another quote. This time it's from someone known as Franz Hainer, who says quite clearly, we are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. And I believe that's true. We can criticize, which will get us usually nowhere. We're not going to conform to it. We're going to change it. And we're not going to change it by ourselves. We're going to change it through the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. A deep, deep experience. And it's a deep, deep topic. So I thought, well, I'd sit down and see if I could sum it up in very, very simple words. Because I like to make things as simple as possible. So I wrote this down. The Holy Spirit came to stay in a new way to mold pots of clay. Now, I'm not very good at poetry, but basically, that's what I want us to think about this morning. The Holy Spirit came to stay in a new way to mold pots of clay. Now, what's the reference to pots of clay? Well, we're thinking about what Jeremiah wrote when he gave this lovely picture of the potter's wheel and the potter getting a hold of the clay and molding it. And this is what the Holy Spirit does to our lives. It takes us, and as the potter creates the pot, he molds us as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. Paul, last Sunday evening, going through Acts of the Apostles, reminded us that Acts 2, which Anne read to us, is the preface to the first part of the Acts of the Apostles. It's central to all that was going on there. And last Sunday morning, he talked about the Trinity. Now, Trinity Sunday usually follows Pentecost Sunday. Next Sunday, in the life of the church's calendar, Trinity Sunday. I remember as a young local preacher meeting with fellow local preachers when in the Methodist Church the plan was issued, and the first thing they looked for on the plan at this time of the year was whether they were preaching on Trinity Sunday or not, because they didn't like to preach on Trinity Sunday. It was a big, deep topic. Well, thankfully, Paul, instead of thinking about Trinity Sunday after, talked about Trinity Sunday before. And it's quite appropriate, because the coming of the Holy Spirit completes the picture. Pentecost completes the picture. And what we find is all the way through the Bible, we get this sense of anticipation as the God's picture is gradually revealed. Jesus, in many ways, gave us insights to the Trinity. One of the most important passages, I believe, in the New Testament is found in John 13. And it's the whole context of what we want to be thinking about this morning. It's Jesus not only teaching about humility, but showing humility. It's that passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I think if a church needs to grasp anything in its life and its witness, it needs to grasp what Jesus was doing in that act. But it also needs to grasp what he was saying. And I'll pick up just one or two verses from that particular account. Jesus replied in this conversation, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And I believe he's thinking here about the perspective of the Father. Because quite often we don't fully understand what God is doing in the world. But he is doing things from his perspective. And we need, as a fellowship and a church, to be tuned into the perspective of the Father. "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." We often think in hindsight, God's at work. I've seen him at work. I didn't realize it at the time. But his hand was upon that situation. And then further through in the same passage, we read words, "When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." It's a message to us. That's the pattern of the Son. The Son, our Lord Jesus. That's part of what he told us, how to behave and how to act. The glorious thing about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was that he spent time on this earth to show us how to live. And it couldn't be clearer in this particular passage that humility is the key to our living together. And when we were thinking about a spirit-filled community, the hallmark of that spirit-filled community is humility. Washing each other's feet. the pattern of the sun. And further through, that same passage in verse 17, he says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And I believe he's talking here about the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you do these things, you will know the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon your life. So we see the Trinity here. And in Pentecost, we recognize that that picture which God has been painting is now complete. The Spirit has come, and he's come to stay. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't arrive with Jesus. He'd been active in the Old Testament. Well, this activity, however, was restricted often to special occasions. Particular special occasions, we can read in the Old Testament in passages such as Judges 4, 1 Samuel 10, incidents where the Holy Spirit is at work. But if we look at the Jewish feasts, which were central to the life of Judaism, we see again God beginning to reveal his pattern for us. So what we find in Leviticus 23, the account of the Passover. And we now know that we link the Passover with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Often at Easter time, churches have Passover meals as they celebrate and recognize the crucifixion of Jesus. The Feast of First Fruits, which is mentioned in Leviticus 23, took place the day after the Passover. Remember, the Passover, the Jews celebrated the Passover on a Saturday. So the day after would be our Sunday. And this was the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits, which we link with our Sunday. Hence, we worship on a Sunday. 50 days after, and it's recorded again in Leviticus 23, 50 days after was the Feast of Pentecost. The word is not often used as Pentecost in the Old Testament, but it is implied Pentecost. Because Pentecost, the word Pentecost, means 50. And if you work it out, and I always like to introduce a bit of maths in the situation, if you work it out, 50 days is 7 weeks and one day after the Passover. 7 weeks and the one day takes us to a Sunday. So the Feast of Pentecost is a Sunday. So we worship on a Sunday, not only because it's the day of the resurrection, but we celebrate Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, which is what I've put up on the screen, it's also the anniversary of when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The law, the old covenant, characterized by the law. The new covenant characterized by the Spirit. We don't live under the law, we live under the Spirit of God. So we meet together on a Sunday to celebrate the resurrection and to celebrate Pentecost. Now, in looking at this topic of Pentecost this morning, in the Spirit-filled community, as you might imagine, I've got 3 points, and these three are struggle for. Manifestation, meaning, and message. Well, what do we mean by the manifestation? Well, all the wonders that occurred in that account that was read from Acts 2. We associate Pentecost with wind and fire. Now, if you put wind and fire together, any fireman will tell you that will produce a blaze. So wind and fire produced the blaze of the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost day. The word Spirit in both Greek and Hebrew is the same word for wind. Now, we're led to believe the disciples didn't feel the wind, but they heard it. A mighty wind. And then verse 3 tells us, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And this simple picture sort of illustrates that. That's what they saw. What we also note in this particular passage is that they were met, and it often records the word house. Well, house actually can refer to temple. It's the same word again. And it may well have been that the disciples were worshipping in the temple when this happened. Not clear, but that could have been the case. And of course, worshipping in the temple, there would have been a commotion as a result of this experience, and they would have spilled out into the surrounding area where many had come for the Feast of Pentecost. That's why there were so many around at this time. The Feast of Pentecost was a popular feast with Jews, largely because of the time of the year, and it was easier to travel. So often, many, many gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. So here we've got the disciples spilling out. We've got some interesting words here. We've got the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in the Spirit. To know what the word baptized means. It has two meanings, one literal and one figurative. The literal translation of the word baptizo, as it is in the Greek, is to submerge. Hence, as Baptists, we believe in baptism requires some degree of submersion. We get into the water, submerged by the water. The figurative meaning means to identify with. To identify with. So the baptism of the Spirit is the act of God by which he identifies with believers and with the exalted Jesus. We identify with our God. And thus is formed the spiritual body, which is the church. The body of Christ on earth, the church. And the church is important to God. Let's not forget that. Our church life is important to God. It's in fulfilling this Pentecost. I received an email this week from Canada, from our friends in Canada, and they enclosed what presumably was written in a Canadian newspaper. Although I'm not quite sure of the source, I can only assume it's come from that. And this is what it says. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. I've gone for 30 years now, he wrote, and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. Now, probably you might identify with that. So I think I'm wasting my time. and that the preachers are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. Well, this provoked a great deal of controversy. There were letters to the editor, Colum, and the editor was delighted because of this. He got all this letters, etc. It went on for weeks until someone wrote this. I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. When you are down to nothing, God is up to something. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Thank God for our physical and spiritual nourishment. I believe in the church, and so does our God. Now, what we note from the manifestation of the Spirit is, first of all, in Acts 1, it tells us you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Spirit came permanently. Unlike in the Old Testament, where we see just the Spirit acting now and again, he's come permanently. He's come to stay. John 7. Whoever believes in me, says Jesus, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the Spirit comes in a new way. In John 14, we read these words again from Jesus. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's the promise, to be with Christians forever. Now, the Spirit-filled community, I believe also, knows the meaning of Pentecost. Sadly, sometimes Scripture doesn't help us, I'm afraid, and those lovers of the King James Version of the Bible need to recognize that, for example, in Romans 8:28, it speaks of the Spirit itself making intercession for us, when a more accurate translation should read, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, we know that Pentecost and the work of the Spirit has been a subject of division within the life of the universal church for many years. A topic which is unites us often divides us. But Jesus was always very clear on the significance. Again, we turn to John 16 this time. And what we notice here, when we read through it, Jesus, seven times, and here's my interest in numbers again, seven times refers to the Holy Spirit as he. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only of what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that you will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive me from me what he will make known to you. Jesus is making it abundantly clear of the work of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. The Spirit-filled community lives out the message of Pentecost. Amongst the many signs that Luke gives us is being filled with the Spirit. In this account of Pentecost, we see the signs and the wonders displayed, but immediately afterwards, Luke is very quick to say, and it's all to do with you being filled with the Spirit. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6, do you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You see, individual Christians is the source of their spiritual life, is seen in what we later, and haven't got time for this morning to go through, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit singular, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. To be given to the church to give life to the body. The church, again, being important. Look at that list. It begins with love. I want to read something to you written by Jeff Lucas. Now, Jeff Lucas is coming to Coast Praise. Some of you may have heard of Jeff Lucas. Some of you may have listened to me. The great delight is that Jeff is coming to Coast Praise. Jeff's got a particular humor, which I love, but some of you might not appreciate his humor. So excuse me if that's the case this morning. This is Jeff's testimony. And I want to read it because me recounting wouldn't be the same as Jeff writing. My heart was beating, and I want you to listen carefully to the context and all that's going on, because it's got a lot to teach us this. My heart was beating wildly against my chest as I stepped into the crude tin-roofed building. I stepped suddenly into a strange alien world. A song leader with wild windmill-like arms wrestled with a smile that threatened to possess his whole face. The congregation had eyes that were moist, and some of them had their arms raised in the air. Hands up! Who were they waving at? Were they asking permission to go to the toilet? One hand if you need to go a little, two hands if you need to go right now. Eyes shut tight, some of them murmured quiet amens. Others appeared to know how to speak in Russian, or was it German? By now, I was succumbing to confusion. But it was about to get worse. Abruptly, the song ended. Everyone sat down. And it was then that I saw it. Who in their right mind would build a miniature swimming pool in a church building? The minister appeared, resplendent in a long black gown, with fishing waders up to his thighs. An aquatic Dracula. Now another man joined him in the water. Suddenly, the Reverend Dracula grabbed this hapless guy and pushed him under the water. He had been baptized, and I'd had enough. I fidgeted throughout the sermon, made a mental note of how many people were desperate for the loo during the last song, and made a run for it. Sitting outside in my car, I decided, Christians are crazy. I would have nothing to do with them ever again. Then I realized I'd left my coat in the church building. I crept back inside and was immediately assaulted by the youth leader. I've never seen so many teeth in a human head in all my life. He invited me to the afterglow. Now what? Did this crowd end their day by setting fire to old ladies? I walked in and joined the afterglowers. Dracula's victim approached me. Still wet, he shook my hand and got straight to the point. Hello, are you a Christian? I mumbled something pathetically and suddenly realized that I didn't know God and that I really wanted to. These people had confused me, irritated me. But I had to know the reason behind their smiles. I told my still dripping friend that I wanted to take the big step. His words chilled me. You have to come, you have to go to the little room at the back. Horrors! Dracula would be there. In a room filled with stainless steel cabinets and glinting surgical knives. But in that little room, my damp friend explained the gospel without the aid of syringes or rubber gloves. Now it was 10 p.m., and I was a Christian. I stepped out in what I thought would be an empty church building, and then I saw them and heard them cheer. Every single member of that little congregation had waited to welcome me. With undistinguished delight, they formed a long queue to the back of the building, and I slowly went down that line of love, hugged and affirmed. I had found the church. They were a million miles from my culture, and just about everything they said and did. But they loved God, they loved one another, and they loved me. I was home. That's what it's about, friends. To the outside world, we are often a million miles from their culture. But if we show the love of God given to us in fullness at Pentecost, we can be the sort of people that God wants us to be, and others will recognize it. You see, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And our comforter means not just nice and cozy. He gives us a prod. He wakens us up. He gets us going. To be filled with the Spirit is not just a nice, comfortable feeling. It's for a purpose. Because he communicates and represents Jesus in our lives. And he reminds us of Jesus. The Holy Spirit at work reminds us of Jesus. He encourages us. He helps us in our praying. He assures us. And how often that's important. He assures us that we are God's children. So many people doubt that. even in the church. He guides us, tells us that we should be witnesses, gives power, gives spiritual gifts to be used in the building of the church. We'll be looking at that tonight, spiritual gifts. Makes Jesus real for us. That's the Spirit-filled community. In closing, I just want you to listen to what John Ornott says in his book about the fire of God. The Holy Spirit is not just a power, but a precious, caring, loving person. Wonderful person who is filled with consuming passion. He wants to reveal Jesus to you in a greater and more wonderful way. That's his heart. He wants you to be healed of life's hurts so that you can tell others what Jesus has done. He wants to empower you and fill you with more of his anointing, his power, and his presence so that you can share the love of Jesus with a broken, hurting world and do it with powerful signs following. Most people know about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they're not clear on what the Holy Spirit is and what he does. He is the presence of God right here, right now, on earth. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He brings the power that changes lives and introduces people powerfully and personally to Jesus. The Spirit gives us boldness, anointing, giftedness, and increases our love for the Lord Jesus so that we'll take the good news to the ends of the world. The focus needs to be, oh God, heal me, then empower me so that I can give your grace away. The Holy Spirit came to stay in a new way to mold pots of clay. Each of us is as full of the Holy Spirit as we really want to be. My question to you this morning, on this Pentecost Sunday morning, do you need to say again, is what Paul said to that church, Ephesians later on, go on being filled with the Spirit. We need to come again as a daily act to say to our God, fill me again. This morning, it may be that what I've been saying is a foreign language to someone who has yet to experience God's love and the power of the Spirit, and who needs to come to Jesus and to know the infilling of the Spirit as we come and give our lives to Jesus. Some this morning, the Lord may be challenging you afresh. And it may need that you need someone to pray with you, and we know there's a ministry team here to pray with you, but you just may need just to invite the Lord in a new and a fresh way into your life. Because it's not all as you recognize it should be. And with Jesus and the power of the Spirit, it always will be all that God wants you to be. Whatever it is the Lord's saying to you this morning, in obedience, respond. So as we sing our closing hymn, it may be that you wish to come forward, it may wish to just simply sit and pray, but the Lord is challenging each and one of us on a day that we celebrate, our birthday. It's a party day today. And what greater party would be when we see people coming to know Jesus? We are his body, the church. Adam, lead us.